Lectionary Lab Live is recorded by Two Bubbas and a Bible live from Gainesville, Florida and Brasstown, North Carolina. Welcome, everybody, to the Lectionary Lab Live. I'm John Fairless. I'm here with my Bubba, Delmer Chilton. Say hey, Bubba.
Hey, Bubba.
Hey, man. Good to hear you today. Glad to get up with you as we talk some texts. These are the texts for Trinity Sunday, June the 7th, 2020. And we're crossing over our bridge after Pentecost and now Trinity, and we are entering the season after Pentecost, ordinary time, whatever you prefer to call it. The summer lies ahead of us. And with it, considerations for preaching. So why don't you talk about that a little bit? We are going to get to the text for Trinity Sunday, but we've both been thinking about this shift in the seasons and these months ahead of us, and then just drop in on top of that, COVID-19 and everything else that's all upside down right now. Tell us a little bit what you're thinking about what lies ahead.
Well, it is a very long time from now until the reign of Christ, Christ the King, and Advent begins. Ordinary time is very long. And it's so long that when it was Methodist back in the 70s, they had, I can't remember, it was Sundays after Pentecost, and somewhere in August, they just got tired of it. And the rest of the time, they called Kingdom Tide. Just, they made up season just to break it in two a little bit.
There you go. Yeah, typing up the bulletin every week, and you go, it's the 17th Sunday after Pentecost.
Pentecost,
and you go,
yeah.
Wait, is that right? Did I lose count?
I don't know. So, I thought we'd spend a little time looking at series preaching, which is kind of a more Reformed tradition than Lutheran, Catholic, or Episcopal, which it is built in intentionally into the structure of the lectionary. There's a tradition that began in the Reformed movement, Geneva, etc., that rather than following the Christian church year kind of formula that the lectionary tends to follow, that they would preach through books, which is stretches back into synagogue practice of reading through the Pentateuch in a year. You'd read through beginning to end and start over. And so this is built in, and the Reformed practice was to preach through books. And so what's built in here is in this ordinary time, there are two tracks of Hebrew scripture lessons. One track is called the semi-continuous reading, and the reason it's semi-continuous is it doesn't go verse by verse and read everything in a book, but it goes through as they're written in the script, in they're set up, and it moves through. So this summer, ordinary time into the fall, the semi-continuous readings from the Hebrew scriptures will be Genesis, Exodus, and then tail off into a bit in Joshua, Deuteronomy, and Judges. So June 7th through August 16th, there'll be selected readings in Genesis covering things like creation, and then the Abraham and Sarah cycle, and then Jacob, and Jacob and Esau, and Jacob's all that, and then Joseph and his brothers, parts 1 and 2. Then you shift through August through the end of October into readings in Exodus about Moses and the bulrushes and the burning bush and Passover and Red Sea and manna, all those highlights through the golden calf, and then Moses seeing God, the theophany. And then end of October into November, you got the death of Moses and crossing to Jordan and choose this day whom you will serve, one of those great lines, etc. So you can take this summer and preach some of the great stories, not only for the Jewish people, but for us. These are a lot of the material we refer back to and Christian scriptures refer back to.
Right.
So, you know, and one of the important things right now, and I'm going to mention this more also with Matthew, is that We are in a period in which the church is going to be different. It is different. Most of us aren't meeting, and if we're meeting, it's very different, and people are worshiping at home, and we're facing a new situation in multiple ways. And the question is, how do we continue to be church, and what form does that take in the way the culture is shifting from COVID and a multitude of other things? So this is a good time to be looking at those stories where people are going through various things and shape themselves as they're shaped by God as a new people and being open to that. Mm-hmm. And these are good stories in which we can explore that. Because then you move over to the Gospels, we're going to do 15 chapters of Matthew between June the 7th and November 26th. Just starting after today, after Trinity Sunday, you start in chapter 9, you go through chapter 25, and it's parables and healing and exorcisms and teaching and great commandments and all of this. And you begin to say, this is the teaching element of the Jesus movement. And the question is, as we, again, the same thing, you look at this week after week in new eyes, you know, more than any other, we've had this rupture that in what it means to be the church. And we curious with new eyes and say, where is God calling us now? As we examine these stories in relationship to our lives. And the second lesson, epistles sometimes referred to, we'll be studying Romans 5 through 14 into September. Then September and October will be in Philippians. And then October into November will be in 1 Thessalonians. And you can do some that Pauline kind of studies if you want to do that. You pick one. This is my suggestion. For ordinary time, decide this day which text you're going to serve. As for me and my house, quoting a little Joshua for a much later, pick a track and stay with it. People will say, everybody get your Bibles, find whatever popular, whatever you can suggest to people. Start with chapter 9 and read through 25, read it through if you're going to stay in Matthew, and let's just be the church about Matthew this summer. What is Jesus called? Or say, you ever watch Hebrew history, you know, you picked up these stories in Sunday school. We're going to go with them this summer and talk about what they mean for us as Christian people in the 21st century.
Absolutely. It strikes me, and as for me and my house, I have selected my track. I'll be open and honest about that, but the semi-continuous track and working through Genesis, Exodus, etc., it's almost like a greatest hits compendium, you know, where you and I grew up when they used to advertise on TBS, the superstation. We were older growing up, let me put it that way. And you know, get this collection of fabulous love songs, and they're showing the track, you know, and they're, you know, 50 songs and greatest hits. These are powerful stories, and they tie together about God and God's relationship with God's people. And it's always dynamic. It's always moving. It's always changing. And it's a great time to use those characters and those stories to explore. And then the sort of traditional track, the lectionary track centered on the gospel, boy, when you pair it, that much gospel and those epistle readings and et cetera, that's some heavy hitting right there. Those are the heavy hitters. If you're really disposed toward walking with those texts. So you cannot go wrong. There is an embarrassment of riches in the texts coming up.
I will just say to those of you, mostly I would suggest Lutherans and Episcopalians and some others, who almost always fall back on preaching on the gospel. I always thought, a friend of mine would say, when I'd tell him I wasn't preaching on the gospel, he'd say, it's either a text you just don't understand in the gospel, one you don't want to bring up, or you're mad at somebody, and the Old Testament's good for being mad at somebody. That was his idea. But, you know, rather than just to get out of your comfort zone, if you're always reading gospel lessons, it's not a bad idea to say, let me just put my mind here. In this Hebrew scripture semi-continuous for the summer, or let me just delve into Paul for part of this time. So that's a good thing.
I agree. And that's one of the values I've discovered is do something a little different in the summertime and let the series that is there build itself, let it emerge. Summer is good. Now, of course, we're probably going to be more in place this summer than normally.
Yep.
But this kind of series is really good when people are in and out and in and out over the course of the summer. And they can always sort of re-enter. Oh, yeah, we were talking about all those folks in Genesis. Yeah, I can pick it right back up. The other way around, if you know you're reading through Matthew, as you've already suggested, people, if they're out for a couple of weeks, they come back and they can fit right along.
Well, that's the last recommendation before we move on to Trinity Sunday, is whichever way you make it known.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, let
be
everybody
very
know.
Clear. Let it clear. This is what we're doing this summer. Might do a list of the lessons from Genesis before you preach through Genesis, then a list from Exodus or of Matthew. Just say, here's what we're doing. Prepare yourself. It's more of a didactic way of doing it than some of us are used to, but it's helpful.
Yeah.
And it's one of those things of working against the biblical illiteracy that is an affliction of many of our churches, people not knowing the Bible. And one reason is that they think it comes in printed form in the bulletin, and they don't see how it all fits together. You know, oh, what are we reading this week? You know,
yeah. That's a nice little clip for this week.
Clip for this week. All right, Trinity Sunday. My suggestion on this is pick a text and preach it. This is my suggestion A. First suggestion is pay scant attention to the doctrine of the Trinity. Some of you may find that. I'll come back to that at the end of this. First suggestion is just pick one of these texts and preach it, trying to prove or disprove or anything the doctrine of the Trinity, but rather stay with what where the text leads you. So in Genesis, we'll come to that in a moment, you would have, and Psalm, you're talking about creation. And our part in it, particularly that whole dominion part. We'll talk about that in a minute. Or with Matthew, rather, the only reason it's picked for this day is because it has baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you get the Trinity there. But the text is more about that, what's sometimes called the Great Commission, or the sending forth of the church as Jesus leaves. You know, go, baptize, teach, exploring what it means to be the church in Jesus' absence again. Then and Corinthians, I think that's one that's would be interesting to preach on the Trinity from that text, because it is and it isn't what we're used to. Because and I'll explore that a little bit more. But it's the most clearly formula that Paul uses, but it's unlike what comes later in the church, with the gospel being written later than what Paul wrote in Corinthians. The church has formed it up more, and this is a good place to say, what is that? What are we talking about? Why are we talking about the Trinity and how that comes out in Paul?
Absolutely.
So those are some options, you know, go with creation, go with Matthew, go with Corinthians, and let's go there. Genesis 1:1-4a. In the beginning. This is one of two creation stories in Genesis. Some people are sometimes surprised that there are two. And I said, well, just read, you know, you got 1 through 2, 4a, and there's this story. And then it starts over with a totally different toned story. Interesting thing about it is, though this story comes first in the text, it's the younger of this. This is probably written around 538, which is after the Babylonian exile, and is written by the priestly community and is written for worship in the new temple. Whereas the second story is probably a really old, about 900 BC, and probably BCE, and probably was in oral tradition long before it was written down. It's in that kind of form, you know, with, and God was walking through, you know, lots of anthropomorphic stuff. It's two different stories.
I love teaching the book of Genesis, taught through it two or three times in congregations, and I always would try to get people to imagine this is like You know, this is the village or the camp gathered around the campfire at night, and it's someone's turn, you know, a village elder or someone. Okay, tonight you tell the story. And so they start up and say, well, you know, God came and took the dust of the ground. And everybody's just captivated. They're leaning on every word. Yep. It's a wonderful way to imagine that happening. Yeah.
And that's the second story. So the one we've got today, the priestly tradition, this is ritual. Mm-hmm. This is, and you can easily look at it, liturgical, hymnic, rhythmic cadence. It's a call and response. Just look through here. God said, let there be light. That happened six times. Mm-hmm. Let there be. And then at the end of it, six times, it was evening and there was morning. It was the first day. And God said, let there be this. And it goes, so you see all of that. You run through, there's let there be. God said, let there be morning and evening. And it always ends with, and God saw that it was good. Mm-hmm. This is a liturgical thing. You can almost see it dividing to parts, you know, and the people are the ones who say, and it was evening and morning, and it was the first day to do the second one. It moves on through. Mm-hmm. So there's all of that. The structure of the way it's put together is, again, kind of group worship kind of thing, because it's forming and filling. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. The first three things of creation form creation. Mm-hmm. And one thing my son pointed out to me that I really loved, that I had not thought much about, is that Romans and Latin and Greek, God creates ex out of nothing. Mm-hmm. But for Hebrews, God brought order out of chaos.
Right.
The darkness, the deep, there's all this chaos. And God formed it, formed the world. And first he formed light. And then he formed the dome, which is separating the land and the sea and the sky and all that. And then he forms on the land mm-hmm. and the vegetation. Mm-hmm. One, two, three. Then it goes back in order. He formed light, then he formed the lights, the sun, the stars, and all that. Then when you're talking about the air and the sea, the next thing, then parallel to it, he forms fish and birds. Then parallel to forming the land and the vegetation, he forms the animals, and lastly, the human beings as the crown of creation. So he formed it, he filled it, and throughout this, human beings are just formed and given things, but they don't act. There's no human activity here. God is the primary actor. And one really important thing to notice is that both humans are formed at once. It's not God and Adam's rib and all that stuff. It says male and female, he created them in the image of God. It's very important to think about for all this orders of creation. This one, this story comes in the Bible first, if you want to put it that way.
Hey, we've got a priority.
Priority here, and it's an equality that needs to be emphasized. Already in chapter one, he formed them. Mm-hmm. And another piece here for Trinity Sunday is be careful about spirit, wind, breath, ruach. The word ruach and spirit, and for long most of Christian tradition in English, it was translated the spirit, sometimes capitalized. In more recent editions, it tends to be translated great wind or great breath. It would be wise to understand that the spirit moved on the waters is probably an accurate kind of thing. It's an agency of God, but it's not theologically considered and created like the Holy Spirit that comes in the New Testament. It's not the Christian understanding of the Holy Spirit. So just be careful on Trinity Sunday how you
walk around in there and play around with it. And I had a thought, Bubba, and then I got so enraptured in thinking about ruach and spirit and wind, I can't remember exactly what it was. Oh, I know what it was. And so this more ritualistic, more almost a litany, a liturgy. You can see how it fit in the worship of the Hebrew people. This version of creation is the one that is the most consonant with science, with what, for lack of a better term, although I don't have a problem with the term, the Big Bang kind of thing. These are all very consistent images. There was this mass of stuff floating around, and at a moment in time, it coalesced, and boom, this huge energy was expelled. Well, just read the text. Here
Let there be light. Big bang.
What is light? It's the beginning. It's the energy. And so, you know, I wouldn't go too overboard with that either. But people trying to draw a strict line between faith and science and, no, God did all this. Well, look, it's just, it's the same story. Yep. And we are seeing this through the eyes of our faith and through, you know, people are trying to understand, how did this world get to be like it is? Well, and here's the action of God, which you've just pointed out.
One of the great preaching points here that connects with Psalm 8 is verses 28 and 29, where it talks about, be fruitful and multiply, fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion. And then you go down into Psalm 8. And at verse 8:6, you have given them dominion over the works of your hands. You put all things under their feet. How you hear that can lead to all kind of, goes in a couple of directions. Yeah. And if you hear it as the world's out there for us just to use any way we want to, animal, mineral, whatever that other one is, you know,
vegetable,
you know, we can use it any way we want to for our benefit. That doesn't work out real well. You know, and I think in this day when we talk, in this day and age when we're talking a great deal about care of the earth and issues of ecology, interpretation of that has to do less than subdue and dominion the way it comes out sometimes in English. More is, I give you responsibility to take care of my creation. I made all this, and now I am not putting, what does it mean to be under? And down in the Psalm, you put all things under their feet. Is that with a foot on the neck? Or is that you are responsible that they are okay? You know, you have children under feet too. You know, it's not about dominating. It's about taking care of and being responsible for. And I think that's a great preaching point right in there, is how do we see our responsibility there?
It's an excellent preaching point and an extremely powerful point of connection for people when you bring up foot on the neck these days. And it helps us to get set first before you bring up an emotionally charged issue the killing of George Young. Is understanding first, this dominion is not, hey, you're so good, I'm going to give you this superpower, but rather, in the connotation of the ancient world especially, it is the signing over or the allowing of a superior power, would have been in their minds a king, a lord, to a governor, or even a servant. We've got a lot of stories like this. You will exercise this on my behalf. You're responsible. You're the steward. You need and you need to use this well. And if we're given this kind of power, we can use it well, or we can abuse it.
Yeah.
And we see illustrations of that.
One summer, I got married as an undergrad at Chapel Hill. My father was a pig and tobacco farmer in eastern North Carolina, which was not foreign to me. I grew up on a farm, and Deborah and I lived in a trailer on that farm, and we worked for him in the summers. That's how I said I was the only person that earned his divinity school, at Duke Divinity School tuition. Castrating pigs and priming tobacco, you know. So, but once that
there's
summer,
an image for you, sports fans.
Yeah, I was 21 years old, and my father-in-law got sick in the middle of July, and everything. And he said, "You're going to have to take care of this." He was in the hospital, and I won't tell you, I didn't sleep much. 20 acres of tobacco, that's hundreds of thousands of dollars and all those pigs and all that. And I wasn't real sure. I'd always done what I was told. Right. And all of a sudden I had dominion. I had responsibility, and it was an uncomfortable, and what do I do and how do I do it, and asking for help. But I felt responsible for taking care of that in his stead. And that is what it's about when God says to us, I'm making you responsible for my creation. All right, moving to Corinthians briefly. I want to move to the gospel because I want to come back to Corinthians and talk about that a little bit more. So in Matthew 28:16-20, the connection it has with Trinity Sunday, like I said, is baptized in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. This is a little bit more later development of the doctrine of the Trinity, you know, that's put in, because this was written later than for 2 Corinthians. And what's really important to me in this text has to do where it sits here, just past the end as a bridge, post-Pentecost, post-Ascension, and as we begin our way into ordinary time in the life of the church. It's a reminder once again that Jesus left us with some instructions. So that's where it is for me, is another Matthew's versions of Jesus going away instructions.
Right.
This is the very end of Matthew and he's going away. I love verse 17, and this, you could preach forever on this, particularly on Trinity Sunday. This is a good text for it. 28:17. And when they saw him, they worshiped him. That says that implies they all worshiped him. Okay? But some doubted. Mm-hmm. Some worshiped and some doubted. They all worshiped, but some doubted. I am 66 years old. I've been preaching since I was 23. And every once in a while, I can come close to explaining the Trinity without doing heresy. But it's hard. I worship Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, Creator, Redeemer, Sanctifier, any way you want to say it. But I'm full of doubt about exactly how that works together, and that is my memory verse. Worship and doubt. Even the disciples, I'm thinking about, so here are the disciples. They've been with Jesus for 3 years. They saw him die. They have seen him personally, visually seen him resurrected. They've seen him ascend. They worship. And then there's this nagging thing. Well, I don't know.
You almost got me there, Jesus.
Almost got me there. I'm not sure. So you move
welcome
from that.
Welcome, skeptics. Come on.
Yeah. You are. And all of us are skeptical about something. Then those verses 18, 19, and 20. First of all, there is the assertion of all authority on heaven and earth. That is, yeah, that Jesus is the one. Then you have the orders in 19. Go therefore, make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and teaching them. Those are our marching orders.
It's a great job outline.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Teaching them to obey. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. One of the most important things is to think about how Matthew begins with God is with us. Because it says Jesus the Messiah. First verse, the story of Jesus the Messiah, which the Messiah, the Christ, is God with us. And it ends with, I will be with you to the end of the age. Matthew begins and ends with the promise that God is with us in various forms.
The Lectionary Lab short definition of the gospel, God is with us.
With us.
And that's what we see perfectly revealed in Christ.
Now, skipping back to 2 Corinthians 13, 11 through 13. 13 is the most explicitly Trinitarian formula in Paul. 11 and 12, he's kind of closing out the letter with benedictory advice. It's just kind of a laundry list. And it's like the end of a liturgical service in the Episcopal Church. It would be the deacon would do the dismissal. But you got the go in peace, serve the Lord, thanks be to God. Those are orders. Go, serve. This is more, gets a little more elaborate. Greet one another with a holy kiss, do this, do that, put things in order, listen to my appeal, agree with one another. It's kind of a laundry list of what you should do. Mm-hmm. And then there is the blessing, dismissal and blessing. And the blessing, the love of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. Very familiar words to Lutherans. It's the words we service with after the entrance hymn. And, you know, do those words, and then you move into Kyrie, hymn of praise, prayer of the day, week after week after week, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. What's interesting about this on Trinity Sunday is an odd order. Mm-hmm. It's not Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it has Jesus first. And it doesn't talk about personality, traits, or names. It's not relational. There's the Father, there's the Son, there is the sent forth Holy Spirit from the two, you know, like the whole midsection of the Nicene Creed or the Athanasian. But rather, it talks about the acts that God has done on our behalf that flow through these, we know about because of these people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. For Paul, that grace is shown on the cross. The death and resurrection that shows us that grace. And then there's the love of God, which sent to be with us, to live and die for us. And the communion of the Holy Spirit, that which draws us together and fills us with the power to go forth. Paul, this doesn't try some definition of how that's all equal and how that all works and all of that. What it's trying to say to us, this is how we experience God.
That's it.
And it's very important, I think, for some folks that in this earliest Trinitarian formula, there's no mother and son. A lot of people get hung up on Father. Mm-hmm. There is just God. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit. So were I preaching on this Sunday, and were I trying to preach about the Trinity, I would combine Matthew's "When they saw him, they worshiped, but some doubted," just to recognize how difficult it is to figure this out. Mm-hmm. Then I would talk mostly about Paul's formula, which is trying to talk about how God encounters us in life. God's love, God's grace through Jesus Christ, God's communion. And that the formula of Father, now baptized in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, encapsulates it. In a way, but it's not, I'm going to be careful here. It's my Lutheran Orthodox brothers and sisters might misunderstand me. I'm not saying isn't the end of all understandings. It is an understanding say Father, Son, and Holy Spirit.
That's correct. Yeah. Well, and while you mention if you were preaching, this is a good point for me to say that some of you know that Delmer continues to write sermons on these texts. It's part of his own sort of personal exercise. And while the sermon is not exactly available when we post the episode every week, I am going to try to begin posting Delmer's weekly sermon on our lectionarylab.com website. Now, most weeks, the podcast will probably go up first. And it will be followed at some point with that sermon, which will be posted before the following Sunday. And
Thursday or Friday, probably.
Yeah, as we go, we'll see how that goes. But in case you're interested in seeing how these ideas that Delmer throws out for us works out each week, we will, again, you can begin watching lectionarylab.com, and that's where we'll post the sermons as well as the link to the podcast. Be sure if you're reading Corinthians, Bubba, that you update verse 12. Greet one another with 6 feet of distance, your face mask, and let's just raise a hand. We're foregoing holy kisses right now.
What does a holy kiss look like in the age of COVID-19? We'll have to figure that one out.
Best delivered from afar. Okay, right. Bubba, that's about enough for us. Not much left for us to do other than to tell everybody bye.
Everybody bye.
Lectionary Lab Live is a Two Bubbas and a Bible production. Our opening theme is Safety Net, performed by Riot. We go out today with Which Way the Wind Blows, performed by the second chapter of Acts, written by Ann Herring, Ellen Greeson, and A.H. Ward. But you still be lonely.
got to.